Thomas Raffles, the one we sang just a moment ago, what a great hymn. I wish somebody would write a fifth stanza to it. Something would go like this: that when the trumpet shall sound at the last day, and the voice of the Son of God calls the dead from the graves, may as I rise through the air, going to share in the blessed resurrection of the dead, may my song ring throughout the universe. My Savior died for me. Maybe I'll do that. That sounds like pretty good. Somebody get that down. in the right meter, in the right time. Shining as lights, the keeping of covenant. Since the first of the year, I've been preaching on the overall subject of the children of God being salt and light in the world. The world lies in the grip of Antichrist, John tells us, and he tells us what Antichrist is. Anyone who resists the truth that the Lord Jesus is the anointed one of God, who came into the world, that he came in the flesh, that Jesus of Nazareth, the historical person, is the Son of God, born of the Virgin, lived a perfect, sinless life, died on the cross to save his people from their sins, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, is coming to judge the living and the dead. And if they do that, they also will deny the Father and the Son, and seek salvation in the works of their own hands. Against this darkness, the light shines. The light of the gospel, the light of the apostles, who were sent into all the world to preach the gospel. For the light went out from Jerusalem and continues to the end of the world. And the world does not comprehend the light, but seeks to put it out, seeks to suppress it, seeks to quiet it. But it is received. The light is received by those who have been born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And these born ones, these newly born into the kingdom of God, receive the authority, or they receive the right, the power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on His name. We have this great truth expanded in the passage I read a few moments ago from the 10th chapter of the book of Romans. If you would turn there again, I would like to read a portion of that again. I would like to summarize the first of those 17 verses, and then deal with more detail in verses 12 through 17. I want to read verses 12 through 17 again from the 10th chapter of the book of Romans. Let us give careful attention to the Word of God. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek, the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Remember that. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, who hath believed our report, Lord? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Please note the following by way of introduction. These words are very important. This introduction is not something for you to just check out your minds now. If you don't get the introduction, you're going to understand what follows. This is important. You know, people think of angels as little tiny creatures with fluffy white feathers, and they're all given peace and joy and happy. You know, every time you read about an angel in the Bible, he's saying something like, wake up, get going, what are you standing around for, think, Get to work. Well, the minister is supposed to be an angel of the Lord, a messenger from the Lord. So sometimes he's got to say, wake up, pay attention. Gird up the loins of your mind. There are important things in the first part of this chapter that will lay the foundation for what we're going to say in verses 12 and following. First of all, the Jew responded to the law given by Moses by agreeing to do everything that Moses had said. We will do all that the law commands us to do. And bless the heart, some of them tried very, very hard to do it. And there's still people today who believe that they're required to keep the 556 or how many commandments of the Jew. The gender, you guys have it easy. You only have five or six commandments a week. They got to keep 500 and some. They had a great zeal toward God, but it wasn't according to knowledge, because they did not submit. And notice the emphasis on the word submit. It's not enough for you to know the righteousness of the law or the righteousness of God. You have to submit to it. Submit to the righteousness of the law. They agreed to do what the law required them, and the promise of the law was to justify them if they did all the things that the law required them to do. There's any question about it. The gospel, however, comes with a different promise. Now, this promise was hidden in the law. It was there, implicitly. So the Jew was without excuse. But still, the promise comes with the gospel comes with the promise made explicit. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And this promise comes to both Jew and Gentile after the resurrection of Christ, to the whole world. And the apostles are sent with a message to the whole world. And you and I continue that enlightenment of the world today. Just as Moses said when the promise of the law was given, and he summarizes it in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 30, he says, the word is not hidden. It is nigh unto you. You must do all the things that are contained in the law. And it isn't. It's all here. I just got through telling you again. And there's a very clear reference to that passage in the law in Deuteronomy 30 here in Romans 10. You don't need somebody come from heaven. You don't need to see somebody come out of the deep. The word is nigh thee in your heart. God wrote His law on the tables of stone. Moses wrote the law out by hand and gave it to them, sprinkled it with blood, and they told the people, this is what you've got to do. You do this and you'll live. If you don't do this, you'll be cursed. You don't need to wonder about what you need to do. And in hell, Abraham told the rich man, your brothers have Moses and the prophets, there's enough in there to keep them out of hell. They don't need just somebody come back from the dead. If they don't believe Moses, they won't believe if somebody rose from the dead. And by the way, somebody did, and true enough, they didn't believe. The gospel was there, but they didn't believe it. So the gospel would be freely proclaimed and clearly proclaimed to all the world. Some of the agnostic and unbelieving and wicked professors in the highest levels of educational institutions in the United States today can explain the gospel better than some Reformed preachers can explain it. But they don't believe a word of it. The problem is not with understanding. The problem is not because people don't know, but people haven't heard it. The problem is that people do not submit to the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of God, which is revealed in Christ. Now, the summary of the Old Covenant, the covenant that was given at Sinai by Moses, is this: he who does those things shall live in them. That's the summary. You have it in verse 5 in this passage. Verse 5 in Romans chapter 10. But those that do those things shall live in them. Do and live. The summary of the new covenant is this. It's in verse number 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now don't think for a moment that those are the same things. They're not the same things. Both promise justification. Both promise forgiveness of sins. But the first could not, because those who tried to be justified in this way could not establish their own righteousness. They could not establish before God that they had kept all the commandments in the law, that they had loved the Lord with all their heart, soul, and mind, and strengthened their neighbor as themselves. The first covenant failed and must fail because there was no strength given by God for the people to do the things that God had commanded them to do. The second, however, could bring justification because it was based not upon the righteousness of the people, but it was based upon the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. For I am justified not by the righteousness that I present to God, I am justified by the righteousness which Christ presented to Him on my behalf. Hence there is forgiveness of sins and mercy through the blood of Jesus Christ. And every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, when the cup is presented, we say, this cup is the New Testament in the blood of Jesus Christ. For His blood was shed for the remission of our sins. Now having said that, remember, the summary of the first covenant is this. Blessed are those that do all the things that are contained in this book of the law to do them. If you do this, you will live. That's the first covenant. The second covenant is this. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Having said that now, I'm going to treat Paul's examination of the new covenant in verses 12 through 17. First of all, he begins this little part of the law. He repeats the call of the gospel that was predicted in the book of Joel, from which Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says, that's the righteousness of faith. The righteousness of faith responds to the promise of God that if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. That's the call of the gospel. Now if you turn to Acts chapter 2, you remember that Peter preached from Joel. When the Holy Spirit was poured out and they began to speak with tongues and people said, these guys are drunk, Peter rose and filled with the Spirit. He said, no, they're not drunk. It's too early in the morning to be drunk. It's not that. This is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel. I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. He goes through a lengthy a description of the promise of God concerning the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he summarizes that. He summarizes that by saying that he quotes from Joel when he says in verse number 21, it shall come to pass in the day that the Holy Spirit is poured out upon all flesh, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Remember, I told you, remember that. That's the call of the gospel. That's the call of the Holy Spirit. That's the call of the new covenant in Jesus Christ. Now, then he talks about Jesus Christ. He talks about they crucified Him. What a horror it was that their Messiah had come and they had crucified Him. And now He's ascended up in heaven, and the proof that He's ascended up on heaven, He did what He came to do, to put away sin and now pour out the Holy Spirit. And they were convicted in their hearts and they cried out, what shall we do? And Peter said, you know what he said? You got to do everything that the law commanded you to do. No, he didn't say that. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to those that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. This was the inauguration of the new covenant. Not new in the sense that God had invented something new for that day. For it had been predicted from the foundation of the world. This was the bruising of the serpent's head. This was the triumph of the seed of the woman. This was the vindication of Abraham's faith. This would be the beginning of the calling out of New Covenant Israel. That's the first thing to remember, that Peter repeats the call of the gospel that was predicted in the book of Joel. This is what John the Baptist was pointing to when he said, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me that will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Everyone who was versed in the promise of Messiah had to know that that was a prediction that the Lord Christ had come. You had to be blind as a mole not to understand it. And many did. So he repeated, Paul repeated that promise that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. He said the righteousness of faith speaks on this wise. Moses said, do this and live. But when the gospel was inaugurated and the covenant of redemption, the covenant of faith is inaugurated in the world, this is the call. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so Paul said the gospel must go to the ends of the world. It must go, because salvation will come to both Jew and Gentile as a result of the promises of the gospel. Men will be saved not on their response to the law, but men will be saved on their response to the gospel. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The promise of the gospel sealed by baptism in the families of those who believe. Just as the law promised salvation and was sealed by circumcision in the family of Abraham. But what good does the promise of the gospel do if you don't hear the gospel? The apostle said, how shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? No man is going to call on God as Savior. Nobody is going to call on Jesus as Savior if they have not believed in him. And how are they going to believe in him if they hadn't heard of him? That's a great text for predestination, whether you heard it or not. The modern evangelical, the modern Armenian preacher takes out a great text to spread guilt very deep on all the congregations. And the only way you can alleviate that guilt is dig down deep and give a lot of money to missions. Because we've got to send out missionaries. Because these poor people will not be saved if they don't hear. We got to go. Guilt. Some of you have been there. That's not what Paul's talking about. This is not the spreading of guilt. It's a great affirmation of the truth of the gospel. But the gospel will go to the ends of the world. The gospel will go. And he's talking about more than just hearing with these ears. Because he's even said that even Israel, they heard and they heard and they heard and they heard, but they did not believe. Because it takes more than just hearing with these ears. And the gospel has been preached throughout the world. They study the gospel in institutions of higher learning in Islam so they can learn how to refute the gospel. They know what we teach. They know that we teach people have their sins forgiven. One of the things they hate about Christianity is we teach a cheap forgiveness of sins. They sound like some Armenian preachers. Talking about cheap faith. He says, only those who will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And only those who believe will call upon the name of the Lord. Only those who hear the gospel can believe. And only those who hear with faith, as well as with the ear of the body, are justified. And that's the message of the last chapter we didn't read, but it talks about how Israel, though they had heard, yea, even the whole world had heard, and they quote Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. That's a pointer to show that the message of the gospel has gone, even in the Old Testament. The message of the truth had gone to the whole world. For the things that God had done for Israel were not done in a corner. The world knew of them. So that's the truth. That just as the law was given by Moses and gave a promise on how they were to be justified, but it failed because of the sins and the hardness of the hearts of the people. So now, the promise of the gospel is given that those who hear and believe, they and their children, will be the people of God. And the Spirit of God will be given to them. And though the gospel will go to the whole world by the preaching of the word, sealed by the covenant of baptism, yet is effective only to those who are energized by the Spirit of God. And now I would like to have you turn to Titus chapter number 2 for an exposition of this last point. Though the gospel goes to all men by the preaching of the word, sealed by the sign of the covenant of baptism, yet it is effective only to those who are energized by the Spirit of God. Titus chapter number 2. Paul speaking in verse number 11. Hear the word of God. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. That doesn't mean every individual, but it means all the people of the world. The families of the world have heard the gospel. They heard it centuries and centuries ago. Even Paul said in his epistle to the Romans, he rejoiced because their faith was spoken of throughout the world. One of the reasons that Joseph Smith decided the world needed a new religion is because he saw all the artifacts dug up in the Indian mounds of Upper New York. He found Christian symbols from North America from the second or third centuries. That's another subject. I'm just teasing you now. And he cited that the lost tribes of Israel had come over there and they had a prophet named Moroni and gave them a new gospel. And he discovered it, you know. And it was translated by the Spirit of God speaking in the top of his hat. And so he wrote it down and you know the rest of the story. The grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us. Doesn't teach all men. The grace that saves has appeared to all men. That's the fair and legitimate and good faith offer the gospel to all men. It's like the doctor looking to the eyes of the man. He's in good faith looking for life. He says this man's dead. So the preaching of the gospel goes to all men in good faith, and it does two things. It's life and the life and death and the death. The gospel recognizes the work of the Spirit of God when those who have the Spirit of God respond to the gospel. It recognizes... That's all right. I can fix that with my audio doctor when I get home. The gospel also recognizes death in those who do not hear. The man is dead because he didn't hear the gospel. But it teaches us that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purifying to Himself a peculiar people, that is, one who belongs to Him in a special way, zealots of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Get excited about it. Timothy, speak it. Timothy, exhort it. Timothy, rebuke it. People don't believe. Don't be wishy-washy about it. The effect of the promise of God, the effect of the promise of the gospel, and the effect of the work of the Holy Spirit is to create a special people for the Lord. Zealous of good works. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. It was not given in the same way to Israel. Because God said to Israel in Deuteronomy 24, even though God had given them all His law, yet it says of them in Deuteronomy 29:4, yet the Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. For just as Moses' face was veiled, so their face was veiled. And they could not see unto the purpose and the end for which the law was given, because they did not seek the Lord by faith. So we see here the effect of the teaching of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives of believers. He teaches us to reject ungodliness and worldly lusts and desires, the love of the world. He teaches us to reject some things. Earthly desires, lusts, the love of the world, ungodliness. That's the negative. The positive is this. He teaches us to live soberly. Oh, beloved, this is serious business that we are in. Serious issues of heaven and hell lie before us. We'll pursue these issues all the days that we live. It's a lifetime commitment. It's not something for an hour or a moment. It's not like buying a vacuum cleaner and 3 days later you have buyer's regret and wish you could give it back. The time is already gone. You can't do it. My wife and I have a story about a vacuum cleaner. I'll tell you someday, but not now. It's a lifetime commitment, not for a day or an hour or a moment. You must have oil for the long wait. The wise virgins had enough oil in their bottles as well as in their lamp. They had enough to wait until the bridegroom appeared. The others did not. The foolish did not. They didn't have enough oil in their lamp. They didn't have the work of the Holy Spirit that would equip them for the long, long wait. They were like the seed sown in stony ground that grew up until persecutions and the sun arose and it got hot and they withered and died and brought forth no fruit of faith. He teaches us to live soberly, seriously. He teaches us to live righteously. That means according to the rule. That we will keep the rule of faith until we die. It's a commitment for life. To call upon the name of the Lord doesn't mean just once. It means to call upon Him all the days that you live. To trust in Him alone. You young people, the sooner you make that commitment, the sooner and better your life will be. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. We preached on that 2 weeks ago. The prophet Habakkuk lived at a horrible time of Israel history. He saw the judgments come upon Israel. And he wrote these words right at the end of his prophecy. He said, "Oh God, you walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones. I trembled in myself that I may rest in the day of trouble. When he come unto the people, he will invade them with his troops." And he saw that happen. Then here is the cry of faith. "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields yield no fruit and meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me walk upon mine high places." To the chief singer on my stringed instrument, he said, "Write that song." One of my favorite passages of the Bible is in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar put up a great image and commanded everybody to bow to the image. And he said, anybody that doesn't bow to the image, when you hear all the band playing and the trumpets and the cornet and the sackbut and the harp and all the music, then you bow down, and whosoever shall not bow to the image that I have set up, he shall be cast alive into the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hand? And so they started the music. The music leader gave the command, and all the music began to play, and everybody went over. And that vast crowd, all who were anybody were there. All the officials of state, the priests, everybody who was anybody was there. Must have been hundreds and hundreds and hundreds in the plains of Dura in Babylon. And everybody bowed when the music began to play. Except over here, there were three guys. In fact, they were officials in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. They didn't bow. Somebody called Nebuchadnezzar. He was furious. And he called Daniel's three friends before him. He said, "We're going to give you another chance." Pagans always feel that they're very generous. "I'm really going to be nice. I'm going to give you another chance. Before I throw you in there, I'm going to give you a chance. We're going to play again." And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this is one of my favorite portions of the scripture. They said, "No, O king, the God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. But know this, if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow." That's faith. That's the keeping of covenant. You know the rest of the story. They threw them into the furnace. The furnace was so hot it killed the soldiers that threw them in. And the Lord was with them and preserved them. But over the course of history, there have been many who have suffered for their faith, and the angel of the Lord did not appear to deliver them from the persecutions of this world. But they still kept the covenant. We have the example of our Lord Jesus Christ praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had come to do the will of his Father. He came to fulfill the covenant that he had made with his Father and with the Holy Spirit. And now, at the hour of his crucifixion, when the awfulness of his death and the sinfulness of the world was going to be hurled upon his shoulders, his flesh cringed at the thought. And he prayed that the cup would pass from him. But Hebrews says he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And he kept the covenant. This is faith. It is faith that teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world. He teaches us to live godly. That is, the world and the rulers of this world and the men of this world and the reputation of this world is not what guides the life of the child of God. His reference is to God. And he's learned to do all things for the glory of God. And this is what the Holy Spirit teaches him, that every day that he lives, every breath that he lives, every deed that he does, is for the glory of God. And that's what God has called us to do. And this is the response of faith. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call. Now, he keeps covenant not in order to be saved, but he keeps covenant because he has been saved. He doesn't keep the covenant in order to receive the Holy Spirit. He keeps the covenant because he has received the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit teaches him these things. Because his orientation is toward the world to come. He looks for the great hope that is set before him. He looks for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he knows that Christ, our Savior, is in heaven. And from there he will appear to judge the living and the dead. We and our children are baptized into this new covenant in the same way that Abraham and his children were circumcised into the Abrahamic covenant. They became a recipient of the promise. They continued through all their generations. The promise continued there. Not only the promise that they did all those things they would live, which none of them kept, but also the implicit promise in the gospel that if they believed in the coming of the Messiah, testified to by the explicit prophecies and by the implicit signs of the ceremonies and the sacrifices and so forth, they would be saved. And so you and I have this promise. In a few moments we're going to celebrate the baptism of Andrew Robert Barron. People say, well, he has no faith. Neither did any of Abraham's children. The promise was not because they had faith. The promise was unto faith. And the promise will be to him as it is to all of us, that your new life comes to you by the power of the Holy Spirit, not according to your works, but according to his own purpose and plan. But you are nigh into the promise. It's not an accident that you were born into a Christian family. It's not an accident that your mother and your father brought you up and trained you and read the Bible before you and prayed for you and prayed with you. And maybe your grandparents and maybe your great-grandparents and maybe your great-great-grandparents, maybe your faith will be the result of the prayers of somebody generations past who prayed for you, although they didn't even know your name. But God knew. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let us pray. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for your mercy and for your grace. We thank Thee that You have given us these precious promises whereby we can be, escape the corruption that is in the world through lust, that we can live holy, godly, and righteous and sober lives all the days that we live. And You have promised to forgive our sins and not impute our transgressions to us. And we know that we live in this veil of tears, and You are disciplining us and preparing us for the world to come. And this world is not our home. But while we are here, we shine as lights. We are the salt of the earth, for so You have commanded. We rejoice in You, O our Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.